The name by which our Redeemer is made known to us is love, and that love is demonstrated for us in the account that we've been studying these last Lord's Day mornings as John in chapter 11 of his Gospel describes the Lord Jesus' love and care for his three dear friends, Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus. And of course, in John chapter 11, we learn of Lazarus growing ill and dying, and the Lord Jesus, after a delay, coming to Bethany, where the three had lived together, to meet first with Martha, then with Mary, and this morning with Lazarus. We're going to be considering verses 38 through 44 in our sermon this morning, but in order to have some sense of context, we're going to back up to begin reading at verse 28. And so Jesus is in conversation with Martha, and will you listen as John continues his narrative in verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." That is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such words as these, and we thank you for the words that we have been singing just a few moments ago that remind us that the Lord Jesus, the great descendant of David, is one who is victorious over every foe. We ask this morning that as we assemble before you, as those who are liable and vulnerable to all kinds of foes, and indeed who come before you with fears and doubts and sorrows preying upon our minds, we ask that you would direct our attention to the Lord Jesus, that our hearts would be glad, and that our faith and confidence would be placed not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would meet with us in this, your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, John invites us to a cemetery, to a burial place. And for some of us here in this room this morning, that might seem like an unwelcome invitation. There are many of us here who have indelible impressions of burial places. We've been struck very profoundly by a sense of loss, sense of loneliness. a sense of the finality of death. For some here in the room this morning, the burial place may be an unnerving reminder of your own mortality and the fact that we all, as sons and daughters of Adam, are subject to death. Boys and girls, it may be for you this morning that the idea of a cemetery, a burial place, is a scary thing, something that's just a little bit freaky, just a little bit unnerving, the kind of thing that really does bother you. And boys and girls, some of the grown-ups in the room are bothered in just the same way as you are by that. And that's why it's so important for you this morning to come with John. No, to come with Jesus as Jesus makes his way to the place where his friend Lazarus has been laid to rest. John invites us to join in that little procession that's making its way to the place outside of the town of Bethany, the village of Bethany, where Lazarus has been laid to rest, where the burial place is. It's a sad little procession making its way up there. But as John takes us there, the spotlight falls on the Lord Jesus. And the spotlight falls on the Lord Jesus because Jesus going up to that place of burial is going to accomplish something there that you and I need to witness and need to learn from. Because what Jesus is going to do there, and mind you, he is going there to do something. He's not going there as a passive mourner. He's going there with his sleeves rolled up. He is going to a confrontation with the bitter reality of death itself. And he goes there in order that you and I might be encouraged in our faith and encouraged to recognize that Jesus is the one in whom, or by whom, death is defeated, and in whom we who are subject to death can have everlasting life. Life in eternity, and a life in eternity that begins right now. So that with Paul, we're able to say, O grave, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? Because the Lord Jesus has defeated death and the grave. And so I want you to come with us into our verses this morning. We're going in verses 38 and 39 to see the Lord Jesus do something that is death-defying. It's a death-defying act, very, very literally. And then in verses 40, 41, and 42, we're going to see Jesus do something that empowers and strengthens faith. And I love it that the Holy Spirit has seen to it that these things are set down for us, because if you are like me, you need to have your faith strengthened and empowered in the face of the kinds of realities that John describes and the kinds of realities with which you and I have to deal day in and day out. And then thirdly, in verses 43 and 44, we're going to see John describe for us Jesus doing something as good, solid grounds for our hope. In other words, when we think of a faith that's being strengthened, this is not a vain faith or a futile faith. It is a faith that has a good, solid, firm foundation. So John lays these things out before us this morning. And so come with us to this burial place. And as the procession makes its way around the outskirts, seemingly, of the town to the place of burial, the spotlight falls on the Lord Jesus. John describes Jesus as the one going up there. There's a group going up there. The sisters are there. Their friends, their fellow mourners are going there. There's a little procession, but in that procession, John's spotlight falls on the Lord Jesus. And John tells us in verse 38 that as Jesus made his way toward that place of burial, Jesus is deeply moved. Once again, for the second time, John draws our attention to the fact that Jesus, in the face of death and sorrow and suffering, is not unmoved. He's not dispassionate. He's not stoic. That's good for us to hear, us Calvinistic types who are very controlled and very reserved and who wonder perhaps if it's right and proper for Christians to show emotion, and who perhaps wonder if in the face of sickness and death and bereavement it's all right to shed tears. Is it all right to grieve? Is it all right to be sorrowful? Is it right to feel bereft? Is it right to feel that you've been, in a way, emotionally turned upside down? The example of the Lord Jesus, who, remember, is God, but he is fully and perfectly human. The Lord Jesus going up that pathway or up that road to the place of burial does so in the grip of powerful emotion. He is touched by what's going on around him. John Calvin says his emotion is such that he demonstrates to us, it's almost as if the loss that's been experienced by Martha and Mary is the loss that Jesus Christ himself has experienced. And of course, we know that Jesus has lost a friend, but there's more than that. Jesus, looking around, is touched by the grief and the sense of bereavement that has absolutely racked Martha and Mary. Jesus is someone, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, he is a high priest who is sympathetic. He is sympathetic. And if you are making your way to the place of burial, if you're making your way down through the dark and difficult paths that lead through the valley of the shadow of death, if you're a Christian, you have a good shepherd who walks with you in those dark valleys and by those difficult paths. And he walks with you not stoically, not dispassionately. He walks with you as one who, as it were, has his arms around you, touched profoundly by the reality of the loss, the fear, the apprehensions, the concerns that you have. Jesus is concerned. Jesus is moved by the hurts and losses and hurts of his people. That's a wonderful thing. Jesus is the great comforter. Jesus, what a help in sorrow. When the billows o'er me roll, even when my heart is breaking, he, my comfort, helps my soul. You have a Savior who is touched by your... He's not dispassionate. He's not unmoved. He's not stoical. He has a heart that is moved with compassion. That's why Paul tells you, as we were studying a number of weeks ago in Colossians chapter 3, why Paul says that you, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, you are to put on hearts of compassion. Why? Because the Lord Jesus is a compassionate Savior. Jesus is someone who comes alongside and walks alongside the ones who are mourning. He stands alongside the ones who are grieving. He draws alongside the ones who are alienated and marginalized and hurting and unclean, whose lives are broken and in disarray. And Paul says, if you know the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, allow your heart to be touched by the pains and the sufferings and the needs and the brokenness of those around you. That's the kind of Savior you have, the kind of Savior that you're called to be like. And yes, we can be like the Lord Jesus in that regard, but here's a regard in which we're not like the Lord Jesus. Jesus making his way to that burial place, we're told that as he did so and as he is deeply moved once again, feeling that the Lord Jesus has is not a feeling of helplessness. The deep emotion that Jesus is experiencing is not a helpless, impotent emotion. Last Lord's Day, Chris drew our attention to the fact that the word, the language, the term that John uses for that deep, deep emotion is a word that carries with it a sense of indignation, a sense of affront, a sense of the injustice of what's going on, an outrage that these creatures formed to know and love God for all eternity have been brought into captivity and bondage to the fear of death, that lives have been ravaged and shattered. The Lord Jesus, the Savior, is affronted that God's good creation should be so wrecked and ravaged by the bitter effects of sin. And the language that John uses here is, as Chris pointed out last Lord's Day, it's the language that communicates the idea of the war horse that snorts
is the language that's used to describe. You've seen the fighter, the wrestler in the ring, or perhaps the weightlifter getting ready to hoist that weight, and you see him focus. You see him come to a focus. You hear the breathing become very controlled, very regular. You see the flexing of the muscles. You hear the grunt, and you have a sense that here is someone who is about to bring to bear a mighty power, a mighty force, in order to accomplish an impossible feat. That's what John is describing for us here as he speaks of the Lord Jesus. Calvin says the language that's used is the language that might be used to describe a champion going into battle. What a marvelous thing that is. The Lord Jesus going toward that burial place. His body language is not the body language of defeat and despair. It is the body language of determination and defiance, because Jesus is going to engage your and my great and bitter enemy, death itself. How important it is for us to have our picture of the Lord Jesus shaped by Scripture. Yes, He is compassionate. Yes, He is tender. But oh my, what might and power there is there. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 11 speaks of the Lord being with me as a dread warrior. Oh my, what an ally to have. A dread warrior, someone who's going to put your enemies to flight. What a glorious ally to have. What a terrible adversary to have. What a terrible adversary to have. Revelation chapter 6 speaks of Jesus as the Lamb, all the tenderness that imagery conveys and communicates to us. But Jesus is the Lamb coming in judgment. And John in Revelation tells us that as the Lamb comes in judgment, the King, the generals, the great ones of the earth, cry out for the mountains to cover them from the presence of the righteous justice of the Lamb of God. Do you have the Lord Jesus as your ally who comforts you, who is your defender? Or do you remain in an adversarial posture with the Lord Jesus so that one day you're left to face His wrath and judgment? Here comes the Lord Jesus, coming to that place of burial. And as He makes His way to the place of burial, we hear that defiant command that Jesus utters, roll away the stone. There's a moment of silence. The hearers are shocked. The stone... Roll away the stone. That's unthinkable. Of course, the stone is rich with symbolism, isn't it? That great big stone rolled across the opening to the burial place. What's gone in there is not coming out again. There's a finality of a door being closed and bolted and barred and locked and padlocked. And now Jesus says, roll away the stone. Open the tomb. And there's a moment of shock. And Martha's the one who says what everyone is thinking. Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for He has been dead for 4 days. The King James Version is very blunt and very direct. King James Version said, Lord, he stinketh. Corruption has set in. Decay, decomposition is underway. He's been in the grave for 4 days. The Greek literally is, he's a four-day man. He's a four-day man. 4 days since he died. He's a four-day man. He's as dead can be. And Jesus coming to the grave and asking for that stone to be rolled aside. What an act of defiance. What an amazing act. Augustine's the one who points out that here's the third encounter of Jesus with death. We had Jesus raising Jairus' daughter. Well, she had just died. So if we're really skeptical, maybe she regained consciousness. Maybe CPR brought her back. And then we've got the son of the widow of Nain. He's been dead for hours. They've had time to get him wrapped up, and they're carrying him to the place of burial. He's been dead for hours, maybe more than a day. Lazarus, he's been dead 4 days. His decomposition has set in. He is well gone. We wonder what's going to happen, because we sense a progression here. We've seen Jesus raise two from the dead, but they were recently deceased. Here we've got another case entirely. And of course, in John's gospel and in the gospel account, there's another case beyond that. Can Jesus deal with death when death has a hold on him? And so look with me at verses 40 through 41 and 42. Here we've got Jesus working with Martha again, strengthening her faith. Isn't it lovely how Jesus works with these two sisters who are grieving and whose world is turned upside down? Jesus nudging Martha's faith, verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" He says, Martha, remember what I told you. Remember what I said to you. And he calls it to memory. That's why it's so important for us to keep, to have God's truth stored up in our hearts, to have the comforting truths of Scripture in our minds, in our hearts, and then to be calling them to memory, to be reminding one another of them, to be pointing those things out to one another. We need to hear those things. We need to keep being reminded of the truths that God gives to us in his word. "Take away the stone," says Jesus. There's work to be done here. There is amazing work to be done, because we know that what Jesus is going to do, he's going to reverse that process of corruption. He's going to restore the one who has died. No one is able to do that but the Lord Jesus. But there's stones that need to be moved. There's grave clothes that need to be taken off. And Jesus says, you're going to see the glory of God, but there's some things that you need to be doing. And isn't it sometimes the case that we rob ourselves of seeing the glory of God because we're idle and passive when we really should be active? When there are things for us to be doing. Yes, we look to a God who is sovereign, who works as only he can. But then we remember that we also are called into obedient service. There is the committee meeting and there's the prayer meeting. The committee meeting, we do the work that's before us. The prayer meeting, we come to God and we say, Lord, we need your help because we can't do this by ourselves. There's the preparation that your Sunday school teacher put into the class. The study that he or she did, the time that was invested in it. And then there's the time that was spent praying for the Lord to work, maybe praying through the students of the Sunday school class by name, praying that God would work in their lives. The preaching of God's word, where the Holy Spirit does what only he is able to do, breathing life into those who are spiritually dead. But then there are those who take the work of preaching seriously, who take the pulpit ministry seriously, and who pray on a Saturday night, are praying for the preacher because he's only a man. They're praying that he'll be focused in his preparation. They're praying that he'll get a good night's sleep. They're praying that he'll be able to come to the pulpit with his thoughts concentrated so that the Lord will use the means that he has appointed. You see, we pray, we serve, and we look to God as the one who works. And Jesus says, Jesus could have rolled away the stone. Jesus could have spoken to the stone and moved that stone. Jesus could have spoken to the grave clothes, and the grave clothes would have come off by themselves. But Jesus said, you roll the stone aside. It's a test of faith, isn't it? You roll the stone aside. Take the grave clothes off. There's something for you to do. Oh, yes, there are some things that I and only I am able to do. But for the glory of God to be seen, there are some things that you need to be doing as well. You need to be active in this process. So it's important for us as God's people seeking to glorify God in this world, not to sit back passively. Yes, we pray that God will act as only he can. It's only God who can awaken the dead, but we're the ones who have the opportunity to speak to others about the Lord Jesus. We're the ones who have the opportunity to share the scriptures with those with whom we might be, with those to whom we might be ministering. We are the ones who are responsible for being a part of the community of God's people, the congregation of His church. And Jesus issuing that command, then we're told in verse 41 that Jesus lifted up His eyes to heaven and says, "Father, I thank You that You've heard Me. I know You always hear me." And just pause and think on that for a moment. Jesus looks up to heaven. Here is Jesus, the obedient Son, the beloved Son. Jesus, the one who intercedes for you. Whoever lives to intercede for you, He constantly intercedes for you. And Jesus coming to pray to His Heavenly Father in the face of the daunting, impossible task of raising someone from the dead, Jesus lifted His eyes to heaven. There's eye contact with the Heavenly Father, so to speak. And He says, "Father, I know that You've heard me. You always hear me." The Heavenly Father always hears the Son. You have an advocate, John tells us in John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You have someone who stands in the presence of the Heavenly Father and who looks, as it were, who looks the Heavenly Father straight in the eye and says, "This one is trusting in me. This one is atoned for by my sacrifice on the cross. This one is cleansed by my blood. Father, I know that You always hear me." Your salvation in Jesus Christ is assured. Your security is assured because you have a Savior who shed His blood for you, who intercedes for you, and whose Father always hears and does as the Son asks. That is a glorious, wonderful reality, a glorious truth to comfort the hearts of God's people. And so Jesus reminds us that we're here in the graves at this graveside for a purpose. Verse 42, "I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that You sent me." Jesus is not acting out of accord with the will of His Father. Jesus is acting in a way that is fully consistent with the will of His Father. Father, Son, and Spirit unite their divine energy, their divine power, in order to accomplish the redemption, the salvation of sinners. There's no daylight, so to speak, between the persons of the Godhead when it comes to your salvation, or any other matter for that reason. But your salvation is the work, the product of a concerted effort by the triune God Himself. John says at the end of his gospel, chapter 20, verse 31, "Oh, there are many, many more things that I could have written. These things are written so that you might know that Jesus is the Son of God, come into the world, and knowing that you might believe, by knowing that you might believe in Him and have life." You're invited to see this in order to know who Jesus is. Jesus gives us good grounds to realize that when we trust in Him, that trust is not a vain trust or a futile trust. Look with me at verses 43 and 44. "When He said these things, He cried out in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.'" It's not a quiet voice, not a stage whisper. Boys and girls, when Mommy comes to wake you in the morning, what does she do? Maybe a little knock on the door of the bedroom. Maybe it's time to get up. You think, did I hear that, or was that just a dream? You pull the blankets up, over your head, and snooze on. It's not what happens here. Jesus comes to that grave, and Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out." There wasn't a soul within earshot who didn't hear what Jesus is saying. Jesus is going seemingly out on a limb here. Everyone hears this. Everyone hears Jesus address the corpse in the tomb. They all hear it. The things that are accomplished and recorded in Scripture are not, remember what Paul says, these things are not done in a corner. They're not done off in the side somewhere. They're not done in the shadows. These things are done publicly in the presence of witnesses. If Lazarus hadn't come out, what do you think the people there would have concluded? What would Mary and Martha have concluded? What would the visitors from Jerusalem, remember a lot of people have come out from Jerusalem, what would the people of Jerusalem have said? What would they have made of it? They would have said he's a fraud. They would have said he's a rogue. They would have said he's mad.
But Lazarus came out. What does that tell you about Jesus? It tells you that Jesus is God the Son, the one who holds the keys of death and Hades, the one who has power over death and the grave. It's good for us just to stop and let that sink in for just a moment, the scene that John unfolds before us. Lazarus came out. He really did. We have just seen Jesus break the power of death and the grave. Athanasius speaks of Jesus as the one who is the giver of life, the storehouse of life, ransacking the prison house of death. Our God sets free those who are imprisoned, not just imprisoned in the grave, but imprisoned in what the grave represents. Because remember, the grave represents but one aspect of the power of sin. Jesus has broken that power. Jesus has broken that stranglehold. Jesus sets free those who are held in the tyranny of the kingdom of darkness and brings them out into the light of life and joy and fellowship with God forever. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mourning heart, the mournful broken hearts rejoice. The humble poor believe. Have you heard that voice? Have you heard that voice of power and triumph that defeats death and the grave? And oh yes, you might still be doubting, you might still be vacillating. Jesus called on the bystanders to unwrap him, to undo the garment. This is some random individuals from the crowd. This is not the assistant put in place beforehand. Just some volunteers from the crowd. Skeptical crowd. Remember, this is the crowd that's saying, "You could open the eyes of the blind, but doesn't seem to have been able to raise the dead." They're the ones who get to unbind Lazarus, who's now alive and in the very flush of health. There's no hocus pocus going on here. There's no sleight of hand. There's no make-believe here. Lazarus really has come out of the grave. He really is alive. And Jesus spoke personally to Lazarus. It was pointed out very early on in the era following the New Testament. Jesus speaks in that graveyard in a very specific way. Lazarus, come forth. There were others who were buried there. Jesus was calling Lazarus. Jesus knows each of us personally. On this occasion, Lazarus was the one he was addressing. The day will come when Jesus will address all those in the grave, you included. He'll call you forth. And the scripture tells some will be called forth to everlasting life and some to judgment. This is the day of grace. This is the opportunity for us to have life in Jesus Christ. John 6, verse 40, Jesus says, "This is the will of my Father." Remember, Father and Son, Spirit working together. "This is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Come forth. Put your own name in there. Come forth. Jesus will call your body forth to be reunited with your spirit, if you're a Christian, to live in fellowship with him for all eternity. Do you believe these things? Do you see the Lord Jesus? Doesn't what John describes for us change how we look on those places of burial? Jesus lives, and so shall I. Remember the words of the hymn. Jesus lives, I know full well, not from him my heart can sever. life nor death, nor powers of hell, joy nor grief, henceforth forever. None of all his saints is lost. Jesus is my hope and trust. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has amply demonstrated his power to triumph over death and the grave. We pray that we might look to him, and looking to him that we might have life and have assurance of that life. We pray for the working of your Holy Spirit in our midst this morning, bringing hope, bringing life, bringing faith, strengthening faith, glorifying Jesus. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.